Good morning. I have really enjoyed the service so far. I just want to thank you for your prayer support. We have felt so much a need for that this weekend. This morning, a short time before we came, I wasn't sure how the Lord was directing as far as which message should be presented this morning. But then, after praying about it, I felt a peace about what to share today. just a word to the song leader. If you want to have that theme song ready after the message, that'd be appreciated. When we sang off of the sheets the other evening. I don't know where the sheets are, but those could be distributed, I guess. There's some words that we sang already that were so fitting. We've been talking about a lot about husbands and wives and love and marriage and all kinds of stuff like that. And I thought, today's the Lord's day. So let's just focus more on Him. One song we sang was "Fill Our Hearts with Thoughts of Jesus." And I hope you really meant that when you sang it. I'm sure you did. And there was another one, 808, "Behold What Manner of Man Is This." He stands as the mighty Savior now, and He cries, "Look unto Me." And so that's the burden I have this morning. Let's just look to Jesus. And the title for this message is "Christ and His Bride." Back in Genesis, we read about when God was creating everything. And in creating the man, God reflects something about His own nature: life and strength. And then when He created the woman, God reflects something of His own nature: beauty and tenderness. Male and female were obviously created for marriage. In marriage, God just reflects a further dimension of His own character. A husband and a wife individually reflect God. We were made in the image of God. But together, they just bear a splendor that neither one of them could do being alone. That is the beauty of Christ and His bride. Now, Christ is altogether glorious without any one of us. But the picture also is very glorious to think about: Christ and His bride together. And I think He loves that picture. And we should too. Marriage was created to be the most meaningful relationship on earth humanly possible. It's a living picture of the heart of God. Marriage is a mirror of God's relationship with His people, with His bride. The closeness of marriage, God wants that for His bride. He wants to be so close to His bride. He wants to be close to you and I this morning. What's Christ doing for you today? What does Christ do for you every day? That's just enough to meditate on. We could meditate on that all day long and not get done. What is Christ doing for you today? Let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord, we want you to be here and to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for the picture of Christ and his bride, the beauty that is there. Lord, we thank you for the direction you give us to know how to pattern after that. So thankful for all that you give us. You've given us your word. And we just want to look at that. Help us to realize what we need to from it for our own lives. Lord, come and meet with us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. The other evening there was a lot of focus on wives and how a wife ought to be. And it just seemed like the more that I studied, there's a whole lot of focus that goes on to the husband. Let's just read Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What did Christ do for his bride? I have about, 12 points here. Thinking about what Christ did for his bride, there's so many more that could be listed, but these are some that I just felt led to focus on this morning. And I just appreciated the emphasis, again, on focusing on Christ. Books, good books. There are so many books out there, and books are not enough. Books are not enough. Christ is what we need. This is Christ. The Word is Christ. And we need a good look at Jesus because he was perfect. And we just need to look at his life. If you ever wonder what you should do as a Christian, maybe some young people struggle with that. A babe in Christ, a new Christian. How should I live? How does he want me to live? What's the direction for my life? For every day? Well, it's very simple. Pattern your life after Jesus Christ. And where do you read what Jesus taught? But in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and some Bibles have it in red. It's beautiful. I like to, every now and then, I like to just go through the Gospels and focus on Christ. And what is he saying there? And what he said there, I can apply straight to myself and find answers for life's needs. Pattern yourself after him. There's a lot said in the Bible about discipleship. And the way schools are today is so much different than how they used to be. It used to be that the pupils or the students were thought of as disciples. And the teachers were people that the students were around to just learn how to become like them. Now we have schools where we teach this and this and this, and at 3 o'clock they're dismissed and gone, and you don't see them until the next morning at 9 or whatever. And what's being taught is in the books. And that's all that needs to be taught. And then that's it. The job's done. School's over. Get going. Go face life. But it used to be that students and pupils were disciples, and they were watching their teacher, watching his character, his actions, and being taught to pattern themselves after him. And that's just what Jesus did in his life. There were some men that were following him around wherever he went, and he was leading a life. He was talking, but he was walking. He was walking his talk. And the ones that were following him were watching that and saying, okay, I need to, this is how he approached that person, so I'm going to do it that way. And they watch the character and become like him. Anyway, what did Christ do for his bride? Number one, he left the Father for her. A man should leave his father if he's getting married. There could be a lot said about that. But Christ left his father for her. I'm not sure what all to say about that when we look at our own lives and how we should leave our fathers. A husband becomes the head of a home. He leaves his father and he becomes a head himself. Number two, he left the glories of heaven for her. And Jesus knew, I'm certain that he knew what he would face when he would leave the glories of heaven to come down among humanity. He knew ahead of time that man was going to reject him. And we can say, well, yeah, we're rejected today. People think we're odd, and we act it, everything. And so, yeah, we're this. But it was different for Christ. He knew ahead of time that his own, the ones that he was closest to, were going to reject him. Can you imagine his own disciples, the ones that he spent so much time with, and they were there, and they were together, and they would share, and they would eat together, and sing together, and I'm sure they were so close. And then when somebody comes and takes a hold of Jesus and is ready to do something to him, and it looks threatening, zoom, 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 they're all leaving. And there is Jesus all by himself. Can you imagine the Osceola Police Department? I don't know if there is such a thing. I don't know what's out here. About all I know is there's a sign that says Osceola in a few houses. But let's say the Dallas Task Force, some FBI agents come in and they break into a brothers' meeting and they grab a hold of Mr. Friesen and they're ready to, you are teaching something that's, you can't teach in this land anymore. And the rest of the brothers, whoa, we're teaching the same thing. And everybody just scatters and runs. And Brother Friesen can't even see anybody anymore. He's left with all these men that are seizing him. Imagine how that would be for you. To have the people that you are closest to, your family, all leave. And it's the time you need them the most. He left the glories of heaven when he could see ahead, and he knew that they were going to all reject him. Number three, he taught her, parable after parable. He taught when his flesh wanted to be in a desert place resting a while. He still taught. In the boat, on the grass, in the desert, in the temple, on top of the mountains, in the sea. He taught when he was alert, and he taught when he was tired. He taught her. Number four, he prayed for her. John chapter 17, one of the most precious chapters in the Bible for me, and it's precious because that's where I read about Jesus praying for me personally. He prayed for the ones he was around back then, and he prayed for even ones on ahead of time that would finally believe on him. That includes you and I this morning. Jesus was praying for his bride. He was praying for her. I almost think that John 17 doesn't have the whole prayer. John 17 just gives us a little bit of a glimpse into his prayer life. Just one of his prayers. And Jesus, I'm sure, prayed very often for his bride. Do you pray for your bride? Do you pray for your husband? And what do you pray? It can be easy to go Dear Lord, thank you for the many blessings. Thank you for blessing me with a wife. Bless her in the name of Jesus. Amen. That can be easy. What do you pray? Our vain repetitions can get pretty mundane sometimes. Are you really serious when you pray? Let your prayers for her, your prayers for him, be just like as if God was right there in person looking at you and you're talking with him about him or her. Number five, he wept with her. In John 11, we read about a death, and Jesus was there. Some of you have experienced death in your family. I have experienced death in my family. Me and my wife have not experienced death in just our family, but we've experienced other things, and we've seen each other weep. Jesus wept with her. Jesus comes and he's talking about Lazarus dying. And what did Jesus see? He saw the tears. He saw people that were touched. He saw people that were heartbroken. He saw people that were facing a tough situation in life. And Jesus was touched himself. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Something struck his chord. Our wives, when we come home and we see huge elephant tears going down their cheeks, what's our response? Johnny, run get a tissue for mother, and then we're off finishing our project. That's just as if we never came home. Let yourself be touched with the tears and the grief of other people, especially your partner. Even when it seems like such a little thing that the tears are being shed over, that's okay. We were all made different. We've heard that a lot. That's okay. Number six, he sacrificed for her. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. Jesus sacrificed. He carries burdens. He carried the burdens of the people in his day when he was here on earth. And he carries our burdens today. Can you think about how much weight must be on his shoulders? And what we ought to be saying is, dump it on, honey. Dump it on. I'll carry it all on my shoulders. Dump it on. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Your wife is going to perceive that you love her when you're willing to sacrifice for her, and sacrifice often. Sacrifice. You do a lot when you don't feel like it. Your flesh is going to buck it, but you still are going to sacrifice anyway. Number seven, he died for her. How can we die for her today? We die to ourselves. We kill self and we slay it. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, while the bride was still so sinful, Christ died for us. Isn't that something? We ought to be able to freely say, if my wife would treat me like a rat, I'm still going to love her. I'm still going to sacrifice for her. I don't care how she's acting. That doesn't matter. I'm still going to die for her. Now, we've been kind of saying, what did Christ do for his bride? What's Christ doing today for his bride? Number eight, he takes time for her. He listens. He's always there. We take time for ourselves. We take time for games. We take time for recreation. We take time for books. We take time for hobbies. And we take time for work. And then for more work, so that we can have more money for ourselves. Now, something that blessed me while I've been here this weekend is hearing a few brethren say, I'm doing this and I'm doing that so that I can spend more time at home. And I just loved it. I want to spend more time at home. I haven't been there enough. But I just want to encourage you, pursue that. That is a terrific goal. You know, I know of a case where this brother was really caught up in computers, and that was his work. So I'm not condemning that. But anyway, his work got the best of him. And he was really into it, and he seemed to really know a lot. And that's okay too. Knowledge is okay. But anyway, one day his computer crashed. And here's what his wife said. I just feel like we're having another honeymoon. I thought, the poor woman. The poor woman. She ought to be having a honeymoon every day. Now, I know life gets tough. We get limited in time and how much time we can be there. But, you know, sometimes we can put projects and our job, even in the evening, work's done, 5 o'clock, we're at home. And there's some nice little projects we want to do in the evening, and we put that before our wives. And that just really hit me when I heard what that wife said, because we hadn't thought about it before, that it could be that way in that home. But his computer crashed, and then he was able to spend time with the family and with his wife. May his computer crash more often. Know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, there was one time when our young son was sick. He was maybe 6 months old. I don't know how old he was, but I know he was a crying baby, and he cried and cried. He was sick, but we thought, well, eventually he's going to drift off to sleep. And he cried and he cried and he cried and cried and cried. My wife was caring for him. And it was past bedtime. I had a day of work ahead of me the next day. And she comes over to me and I'm not sure what she said. I think she probably said something to give me a hint, because I needed it. Something like, I'm not sure how much more I'm going to be able to take this. And so I grabbed him. I did not feel like grabbing him. I did not feel like sitting there with him, because I was thinking of the next day and how tired I'm going to be. But I took him anyway. And I held him, and he kept crying and crying and crying and crying. Finally, I laid him down on the floor, and I laid my hand on him and prayed. And prayed and prayed. That was a good experience for me. That blessed me in more ways than one. While I was praying, he got quiet and went to sleep. I praise God. There's nothing I did. But we need to always be there, brethren. We need to always be there for our wives. And that's, we're going to be called to sacrifice. You've been sacrificing already, I'm sure. Don't let her end up with the whole load. Just because it's babies doesn't mean that's the mother's thing. Who's the baby's father anyway? Christ takes time for his bride. That means he has time to listen to his bride. He has time to just be there with her. When nothing else is going on, just to be there. Are you always there for your beloved? When she wants to talk, when she struggles spiritually, when she confesses a wrong, when she calls and you're at work, it's the queen. Everything else comes to a stop. Excuse me. Yes, honey. That's what Christ does. We only have one wife. Look how many people get on for Jesus. Christ gets calls from all over. When you pick up the phone to talk to Jesus, do you get a busy signal? Never. Luke 24:15, while they communed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Acts 4:13 says, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Husbands, people can tell if your wife has been with you or not. It will eventually reveal itself. If you have not been there for her, something's wrong, and it will become evident sooner or later. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Do people take knowledge of your wife, that she's been with you? You've had time for her. Christ is always with us. Are we always with our wives? If not in presence, when we're at work or we're away, are we in spirit? So we're just thinking about her, how she must be doing. And then we end up praying for her when we're away from her. Bishops, deacons, other church officers, who get too busy running around solving other people's problems may end up creating some of their own problems at home. God has spoken to me in that, because there have been times when I was away from home quite a bit. I wasn't there for my family. Trouble started being created at home. Just an encouragement. I don't think Jesus calls us to put other people before our own wife and children. They're first. That's who we are first responsible to. Number 9, he communicates with her. The scriptures talk about, in Ephesians there, it says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. What's a head? What does the head do for the rest of the body? If somebody comes over and pinches you, things start happening. From that pinch, there's a signal runs up to the brain and tells the head, and the head works and sends a signal down to the mouth, sends a signal to the vocal cords and the voice box, whatever. And the head says, for the mouth is to open. And the head tells the vocal cords to start going to it, or the voice box. I don't know how it all works. But, ow! It's because a message went to the head, and then a message went from the head. And that is how it is in a marriage and with Christ in the church. Christ sends a message. He sends a signal. And we send a signal back to Him. Yes, Lord, we're going to do it. And then just our daily life is a signal of what has taken place. Our wives send signals to us. Do we always hear them? I don't. But she sends signals. There's messages coming from her. And we ought to be there to hear them. And then we ought to also be there to send a message back to her and to give her a signal and to give direction and to make decisions. I've seen cases where children come running up and, Dad, can I go over to so-and-so's house? And he goes, go ask Mom. And another one comes up and, hey, can I have some candy? It's up to your mother. And just keeps on sending them off to Mom. When can the man, that real head of the whole situation, finally send a signal and give direction? I'm not saying there's sometimes when we say, well, let's go talk to Mom about it. You can go to her for her opinion, and she may have a very valuable one to share. She may have another message to send to the head, and then that'll help us with the message we give. Number 10, he sanctifies and cleanses her. He is the Savior of the body. In Ephesians, The chapter we read there in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It's telling husbands to do the same thing for wives. The church has spots and wrinkles sometimes. Sometimes a wife has spots and wrinkles. Sometimes the spots, I guess, is what happens on the outside. Something that spots maybe come from other people, damage done from other people. I don't know. And then the wrinkles. Wrinkles show up because of the aging done on the inside. Anyway, so We have a responsibility as husbands to watch out for those spots and wrinkles, to sanctify and to cleanse with the washing of water by the Word. More than ever, I think we have lazy Christians in the church, spoon-fed bench warmers that don't have to work for their food. And I'm one of them. It hits me sometimes how much I just sit and sit and sit and listen. I'm being fed, but I'm not giving enough. I'm not giving myself to the Word in deep study of the Scriptures. Just getting into it. Staying up late at night. Getting up early in the morning just to study out some subject. Maybe on what the Bible says about demon possession. I don't know. But just getting in there and digging. What do I really believe? What's the Word say about this? But instead, okay, I'll read a half a chapter each morning before I go to work, and I pray a short prayer about blessings, and then everything's okay for the day. And then Wednesday evening and Sunday morning, I hear from what's being taught. And that's how I'm going to gain my knowledge of the Word. Husbands, there needs to be a washing of water by the Word. I have not done it enough myself for my wife. To just give her direction, give her help, look into the Word together, and to teach the Scriptures. It's there. Christ does it for His bride, and we're responsible to do it for our wives. Sanctify. What's that mean? It means to set apart. We're talking about the doctrine of separation, folks. You're going to sanctify your wife. In a marriage ceremony, a husband is set apart to belong to his wife. Up until an engagement or a marriage ceremony where there's vows said, might be a possibility of him going for somebody else. But in a marriage ceremony, a husband is set apart for her. She is set apart for him. And then it's sealed. That's separation. That's sanctification. To sanctify, to set apart. Any interference with this God-given arrangement is sin. Number 11. He is constant for her. Who shall separate me from the love of my wife? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of my wife. Christ is constant. He's interceding for His wife. He's there. Nothing separates us from the love of Christ. Nothing will separate us from the love of our wife. Number 12, He will love her till the end. He will love her till the end. What's the opposite of love? It's hatred. What are the fruits of hatred? Do I have hatred in my heart? James 3. Maybe we should just read that. Let's turn to James 3. Now, in the discussion in the Bible study this morning, my mind went so many different places. But the one thing that I was thinking was, okay, here we're we're going to look at the fruits of hatred, to see what the fruits of hatred are. That's the opposite of love, and that's what we should have. And here we're going to look at the opposite and check that out. But anyway, when we think about false doctrine, false teaching, we don't need to go study everything that's false to find out what's true. We know what's true, and if we know this, then when the false teaching comes up, we're going to see that it's false because we know what's true. Now, one thing that I was thinking about in that Bible study, this is a sad story, but it's a warning for all of us. I know of a person. I don't know him. I don't know if I ever met him. But there used to be a man in Farmington, New Mexico. He was a part of the congregation there, the Mennonite Church. He was a member there, and he was gone before I ever moved in there. But that man just was kind of intrigued by the occult, demons, witchcraft, that type of thing. You know, sometimes we have these thoughts like, What all must Satan worshipers be into? What all must they do? And a little bit of curiosity there. This man had some of that. And so he started picking up some books and just reading about it for interest's sake. He was a faithful brother in the church. But he just started reading books on that just for interest's sake, just to find out a little bit more about what these people do. He read and he read and he read and he read. And it had an effect on him. As he was reading about all this creepy stuff, the things that really happen, the devil's territory, Satan's kingdom, as he was reading about that stuff, it had an effect on him. Gradually, he started getting into some of those things that they do and started doing them himself, thinking about them first and then doing them. He's no longer in the church. He's outside of the church, and he's into witchcraft and the whole package. It's very sad. I don't think he realized what could actually happen if he started reading about this stuff. And it happened. Anyway, what's that have to do with loving her till the end? Just what I thought of right now with that Bible study. James chapter 3, what's the opposite of love? It's hatred. And there's some fruits of it. James chapter 3, let's read verses 14 through 18. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So there's the opposite. Bitter envying and strife. Confusion, every evil work. But you know, love is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. There's a whole lot of good fruits right there that we just read. He will love her till the end. 1 John 4:16 says, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We can be overwhelmed with thoughts like, how can I ever remember to do everything that I need to do for my wife? I didn't write everything down. I don't know. I haven't read some of these books. How do I ever remember all this stuff? And the wife can think the same thing. How do I ever remember how I should treat my man? Don't let it overwhelm you, because God says, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so that is what's going to make all the difference for all of us, regardless of what we remember or what we forget. Focus on God and his love, asking him to fill you with that love. When you dwell in love, God dwells in you. You are dwelling in God. And when that's the case, you got it all. And God will give you direction. And he'll give you ideas to make it practical. Christ and his bride. God wanted something, somewhere, somehow, to be a type of Christ and his bride. And what did he choose? He chose the marriage union to be that type. Don't let him down, folks. Don't disappoint him. God can look down on your marriage today and say, see? That's just how it is with Christ and the church. Could he do that with you? Let's kneel to pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our head. We thank you for him and what he does for us. We thank you for what he did in John 17, praying for us. We thank you that we have the promise that he will love until the end. We know that they are neither married and given in marriage in heaven, but Lord, we are here. And Father, we just want to be loving until the end, until death would part us. Show us how to do that. And Lord, most of all, help us to remember the picture of Christ and the church and how our marriages should be a sign. It should be an example. It should be pointing people to how wonderful Christ and the church is. Lord, just keep speaking to us. We need you. We can't do this on our own. Father, give us love and give us Jesus. I just pray for Jesus to be in our hearts and to rule. May your spirit just have full control in all of us. Lord, we confess we need you. We have failed so often. Far from perfect many times, but you want us to go on unto perfection. Lord, we thank you for your message, for your word. Help us to stay close and to keep looking to Jesus as the pattern that we should go after. In his name we pray. Amen.